You see, too often our past is like a baggage that we pull along that hinders or slows our progress in our relationship to enjoy that new life. I found a quote from maybe the oldest among us would remember, a comedian by the name of Joan Rivers. And she said, "History is yesterday. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is God's gift. That's why we call it present. It's a gift of God that we rose up this morning." Many of you have attended Bible studies with teachings from Joyce Myers. Let me just quote her here. "No matter what has happened to you," she says, "in the past, or what is going into your life right now, it has no power to keep you from having an amazing, good future if you will walk by faith in God. God loves you, and He wants you to live with victory. Victory over sin, so that you can actually own or possess the promises for your life today." I remember at the beginning of my Christian life attending a rally in Montreal. The pastor was a well-known TV pastor. His name was Robert Schuller. He died in 2015. But he said, and I heard it again from Adrian Rogers this week, "Anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God knows the number of apples there are in one seed. This is your future, and only God knows it." And I was on that rally, I was so much impressed. I was just starting in my Christian life. Then I saw Robert Schuller raise up his hand. It was a big rally. There were about 5,000 people. And he raised up his hands like this, and he appeared about that big from where I was sitting. And he said, "You can be all that God wants you to be." You see, faith exercised in our daily living is possibility thinking. There's nothing impossible with God. And our Christian faith is based not on emotions, it's based on facts. And our self-concept is largely determined by what we believe that the most important person in our lives thinks about us. Ravi Zacharias repeated a couple of times this week in his Q&A sessions, "We live in a time when people hear with their eyes and they think with their emotions." If you consider your feelings, if you consider your judgments and your personal experiences as the criteria for determining who you are, you will have a struggle, really, to find who you are in Christ. The way to go, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God. And that allows you to be in tune with the picture that God has of you. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The moment you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are certain things that will happen and that become true to you. But the most important thing is that you must reckon. Now, this is an accounting term. To reckon means you put on record and write it in the book, write it in your memory. You must reckon what the Bible says about you, and you must live accordingly. And while the devil wants to condemn you, the devil wants to accuse you, and the devil wants to turn away from the Word of God or the truth of the Word of God, you must learn that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And you must reckon this. Now, today I want to talk to you about what we learn in the Old Testament about enjoying a successful Christian life. And we will look at the book of Joshua and see from his experience that we may apply in our daily life to live an experience of success, Christian success. If you were to read from the first chapter of the book of Joshua, the 8th verse, you would read, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." This is Joshua 1:8. Now, I'm starting on the subject here that we may divide in three. You see, a good sermon is usually in three parts. The power of obedience. But also there is the disaster of unfaithfulness. But then there's the grace of God and His covenant for us. You see, when God was speaking with Joshua, Joshua was 85 years old. And you will recall that him and Caleb were the only two witnesses that came back from visiting the land that God was promising to them. And you read that in the book of Numbers. I won't go there, but it's number 13 and 15. And they're the only one that came with a positive report. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. But they recognized that there were giants. But Joshua and Caleb knew that they stood in relationship with God. And that they knew, just like we sung, that the victory is with them through Jesus. I'm reading again from the book of Numbers here, 14, 6, 8. "Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes." They were kind of irritated by the fact that they heard so negative ideas about what the promise of God meant. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they said, 'The land which we passed through to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into a land, and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" Now, all the doubters, the negative thinkers, died in the wilderness. But by faith, Joshua led the second generation and took them to hold the land. And the word says in Hebrew 11:30, "The walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." You see, Joshua knew his identity with the Lord. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life," God said. "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Doesn't that recall us of the last words that Jesus told his disciples when he said that he had received all the authority given to him in heaven and on earth? And he said, make disciples and of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and so I am with you, he said, and always to the end of the age. Now, my question to you is, what is your ID, your identification? To know this, we need to read what the Word says. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things are written in earlier times, it was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. And the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, right? So when you read the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, you should read the Word wanting the Word to speak to you rather than you trying to decipher what you would want it to say. You just read it and let the Word of God speak to you. Now, you were created by God in His image. That's right from the first chapter or the first book of the Bible. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. You see, God's plan was distorted by Satan. And he or she experienced separation from God. But the good news is that God has a plan. And He will not differ from His plan. So He took the form of a bondservant. And He came, and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You see, you read that in Philippians. It's an interesting passage in the second chapter of Philippians. But also you read in Colossians that it was the good pleasure of God for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Jesus. And through Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. This is Colossians 1:19-20. So, you may be reconciled with God to His original purpose for you. And you become His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You see a lot of ads in the papers, on the radio, or even on the street, on used car sales lots. Used car salesmen will often advertise their vehicle as a pre-owned vehicle. Have you noticed that? They don't use the word used car, because the word used car carries a negative connotation. If it's a used king, it can be broken and maybe needing repair. But if it's pre-owned, it probably is restored to its original condition. You must look at yourself as having been pre-owned. You were alive, but you were also dead in the trespasses and in sin. But You walked in them according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the child of rebellion. But you have been transformed. You have been made live again. So I will just list for you, before I get into Joshua, briefly summarize what the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, says about you. You're blessed. Blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not only that, you are chosen. You are adopted as God's child. This is the fifth verse, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind attention of his will. You also have redemption. So you're blessed. You have been chosen, but you have redemption through his blood. You are forgiven. This is so important to realize, brothers and sisters. You are forgiven. The forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, by the grace of God, which is lavished on us. But not only that, you have received an eternal inheritance with God. That's verse 11. In him, we also obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You have been chosen, but you have been identified to receive as God's own, identified as God's own by the Holy Spirit. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Canada approve, well, it's heaven approve. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those are, you see, when you read the word speaks to you. It tells you who you are. But one thing you have to realize as well is that God has a plan for you. And he made you to be wonderful. Did you know that? You are wonderful. He said it. Psalm 139, one of my favorites. You form my inward parts. You wove me into my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knoweth very well. Then he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. And your eyes saw my unformed substance. And your book had written into it all the days that you have ordained for me, when as yet there are none of them. You see, I believe that in his eternity, God knew about you, even when you didn't exist. But you know something? Now that you exist, you are eternal. Your body may diminish, your body may die, but your soul won't. But not only that, but all the days were written in his book. I say this and I stress that because I know that God has provided scientists and doctors, philosophers, to be able to delve into the reality of the mysteries of life. And I am sure that he has provided in the days of those that unfortunately were unborn. Maybe the cure to cancer. Maybe the cure to what you hear so much about, the climate change. He has created us with a plan, and we have to be careful. So we're blessed. Your Heidi is that of a child of God. You are redeemed. You are an inheritor. You are washed by the blood. You are under no condemnation. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Fine, that's fantastic. But under that new covenant that Jesus promised was fulfilled on the cross, but a question that you may have, okay, what am I to do with it? How am I to enjoy the blessings of the covenant? Psalm 37:3 says, well, trust in the Lord and do good. If we read it in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, it says, do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. The King James says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. I like both ideas, you know, cultivate and feed on his faithfulness. This answers so much to the fact that people hear with their eyes and they think with their emotions. The enemy is deceitful. He is an accuser. And he doesn't want you to enjoy the fullness of the abundance of peace that Jesus came for. So we all have a tendency to underrate each one of us. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we underrate. We see all the wrinkles and the hair that was there, or graying. But what you are not, primarily what your parents, what your spouse say you are, even though many of them may be Christians. You are not what your negative emotions say about you. You are not the feelings of condemnation say you are. And you are not what the godless society around you says you are. You are what God says you are. Nothing more and nothing less. So, the more you study your word, the Bible, the more you memorize what God says about you in his word, the best position you are to grow like him in the picture. So that brings me to the subject of my Joshua story in the Old Testament. The importance of right choices. And today and next week, I will reflect on the importance of the right choices by doing a brief study on the book of Joshua. And I will encourage you during the course of this week to read chapters 6, 7, and 8, three chapters. And we will find about the power of obedience. You know, when we talk about success in 2019, it's difficult to answer what is success. It seems that every week you hear stories, people's stories, people that climb to the top of their profession or their hearts, people who built empires, people who exemplified creativity and talent and artwork. People who have received accolades from their peers, awards, international recognition, red carpet, call it what you want. And they wear the definition of success in their respective fields. But then the stories started to unravel. Sexual harassment, inappropriate relationships, embezzlement, bribes, and scandalous conduct. And very soon, all those people that had built all these things and accomplished so much, they crumbled. And suddenly, they count for nothing. People cry out and they want justice. You see them walking on the street. They want it done man's way, not God's way. And we've seen that from time to time. And tragically, we also have seen it in the church. For any one of us who has had some years in leadership of the church, you can attest to that. Now, what is success? We normally think of success as all the things that I just listed. Those are the things that we admire. Sometimes they're the material belonging of a person. And we want that for ourselves. And we want them for our children. But then, as the scandal breaks, you realize that it's worthless. Just like the book of Ecclesiastes says, worthless success. What is success? And how do we get there? Now, as you read the stories that you find in the Bible, the people of the Bible, you learn from them. And it what contributed to their success or their failure? The beautiful thing about the Bible is that it talks about successes, but it also talks about failures. And it shows the weakness of the men and the women of the Bible. And you see real circumstances, real situations that may be a way for you to learn. And eventually, what you learn, you apply it. This is what we call practical application of the Bible. So the book of Joshua records that Israel's conquest of that land that God had promised to their forefathers hundreds of years prior. They have been delivered from the slavery in Egypt. They have been led through the wilderness. They have been miraculously brought to Canaan. And Israel is now going to show them how to conquest the land. So the question that was facing them was, what will it take to win? How is that nation of ex-slaves, wandering nomads, conquered a vast land of fortified cities and well-equipped armies? We are today, of course, in a different context than Israel in that day. In our days, we have new military strategies. We have drones and rockets. We have new technologies. We have cultural savvy. We have cybernetics. We have drones, control of mass opinions. We have fake news. We have a disrupted access to information. And our environment may be different from that time, but the reference manual doesn't change. God that led them, Israel, is the same God that we follow today, and He never changes. So what we need to do is pay attention to what has happened then to Israel and what it means for us today. That's why I encourage so much that we read the Bible chronologically, because it helps us understand what they went through and what we can learn about our world today. The longest psalm of the book of Psalms is Psalm 119. But it says, starting at verse 97, that I love your law, and it is my meditation all day. Your commandments make me wiser. Wow, I'm wiser than my enemies. For they are ever mine, That is your commandments. I have more insight, the New King James says, understanding, than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, so that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself has taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. From your precept, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. When you look at what's happening on the newscast, whatever it's Facebook or the newspaper, the word is a lamp unto your feet, and it's a light unto your path. So the main idea that we will share today is that success is faithfulness. It's true for us as a nation. It's true for us corporatively, even as a church. But it's true for us individually as well. No matter what we are, whether we're pastor, preacher, students, stay at home, whatever, CEO, rich, poor, young, old, faithfulness to God is your success. So it's on those three ideas. And I want to talk about the first one here. Next week I'll talk about the two others. The power of obedience. If you were to turn into the book of Joshua, the sixth chapter, you may have it on your device. You may have it on your Bible. And if you do not have your Bible, I checked. And Erwin Lutzer does that every Sunday morning. When he makes a quote, he tells them at which page it is in the Pew Bible. It's on page 152. The power of obedience. I won't read all the details of the chapter. It has 27 verses. But what we see is that if Israel was to establish a foothold in the land, the first thing that they had to do is to go past Jericho. Jericho was one of the oldest cities on earth. And it was one that has the earliest fortification known to mankind. The first mention of Jericho was in number 22:1. And then in many other biblical passages, there's a geographical reference to Jericho to help people locate their location relative to that city. So it was, if not the most important, it was an important city. Now, they found archaeological evidence as well that shows the walls of the city were 5 feet across. So that helps us to understand. Verse 1, 6:1, Joshua 6:1. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. That was an impossible task. There were no ways that were invented to go beyond those 5 feet wide walls. And even though they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, it makes it sense to understand that why the king of Jericho and the people persist in defiance. They were living one of the most secure city on planet Earth. And yet, verse 2 says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. the Lord was saying, see, look, see it as it's been done. I have, it's past, delivered Jericho into your hand, so it's as good as done. And the way God would do it is also striking. All the armed soldiers would march around the city. And yet, in the midst of the soldiers, there were priests blowing trumpets. And in the midst of the priests, there was the Ark of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you're a Jerichoan? I don't know if that exists, that word exists. The citizen of Jericho, or the king, and you're looking over the wall, and you see these poor, stupid individuals walking around the city. What are they trying to do? It didn't make sense. But they had to obey. And the principle was trust and obey. And that applies to us as well. Sometimes God is asking you to do something that doesn't make sense. But obey and leave the consequences to him. So the king of the soldiers, the inhabitants of Jericho, would have seen that happening, but they wouldn't understand. So on day one, they started marching. And the soldiers, as they march, were strangely silent. The trumpets were playing, but nobody was talking. Nobody was shouting. And in the middle of them, there were priests. 7 of them. Why 7? Well, if you read through your Bible, you will find that they were holding trumpets. There's 7 trumpets as well, isn't there, in the book of Revelation? And the trumpets were sounding normally, used in the announcement of a king. But where was that Israel king? And of course, there was the Ark of the Covenant, a strange symbol of the presence of God. And for 6 days, they did that. They went around. Then on the 7th day, interesting, 7th day, I've had a little note in my word here that it says that the 7th day actually coincided with the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 7th day. And on the 7th day, Israel does the same thing. But after the first circle, they go around again and again and again, a 5th time and a 6th time. For the bystander who watches that, there must have been a sense of anticipation. What are they doing? What's about to happen? And then on the 7th time around, with the 7 priests blowing the trumpets, the 7th trumpet, Joshua told them, shout. And then everyone opened their mouth and they started to shout. And as the army was shouting, what happened? It happened on verse 20, that the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in. They didn't have to go around or drill a hole in it or hammer it down like we did with the Berlin Wall. They took the city. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up to the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the heads of the sword. Now, I'll address to that in a few seconds. Now, the strongest fortification collapsed like a house of cards, and there were no battle. If a Hollywood producer was to make this into a movie, what would you see on screen today? He would probably turn this into a 30-minute battle scene with all explosions and noise and so on. But that's not what we see here. Joshua did not fight the battle. Why? Because God did it. God did it. Israel marched right in. And everything that was there living were doomed for destruction. There was one that was spared, one and her family, it's Rahab, just as the spied had promised. It's important here to note that God's instruction was that rather than taking any plunder in their first conquest of the land, all valuable metals were to be devoted to the treasury of the tabernacle. Everything else was burnt. Then the chapter closes with a curse on Jericho, verse 26. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises and builds this city, Jericho, with the loss of his firstborn. He shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his younger son, he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was all around the land. Now, the clue that we see here is more than just a military conquest. There is something theological that's taking place as well. For many modern readers, as you read some of the verses that I just read, the conquest of Jericho was troubling. We see the description, verse 21, of a slaughter, including not only soldiers, but men, women, young, and old. And yet, according to the text, it's an explicit command of God. How can this be? Now, there are some scholars who have tried to offer different solutions by pointing that to the worst violence of the ancient cultures, of the usage of certain terms, but most importantly, for us as a reader of the word, the biblical account, what we need to understand what's happening in Canaan during the time of Joshua was a unique redemptive historical event. Namely, at the time of the conquest of Canaan, it was like a judgment day had arrived on them, the inhabitants. This is what God had promised 400 years ago to Abraham. And you would read that in the book of Genesis in the 15th chapter. I will not read them now because the time is flying. But he is saying to you and your descendants, he's talking to Abraham, "I give this land." And 400 years prior to these events, God saw the sin that would fill up the land of Canaan. He saw it, and it foreshadowed by the sin of Gomorrah and Sodom during the time of Abraham. And it only got worse from there. And the Old Testament talks about all the horrific practices of child sacrifice, which did mark the pagan worship of Canaan. And yet for 400 years, God patiently bore with that land. But now, what we see in chapter 6 is that with the arrival of Abraham's descendant, it also the judgment day that happened on Canaan. Now, that's a sign for us to understand. That's the significance of all the sevens through the passage. And the word seven, or the number seven, is a number of completion. As far as the Canaanites were concerned, their time was complete. And we see the same imagery as we would turn to the last book of the Bible, the cycle of seven. The fullness of time has come. And that's when the end comes. That's when the final day comes. By the way, when you read in the prophets, whether it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you hear about the final days and the final day without an S. The final days are like the tribulation, but the final day is the judgment of God. So no matter what you or who you are, man, woman, king, or servant, old and young, all who are outside of God's covenant people will be subject to the judgment of God. Now, that may stand as a warning for us today. No matter where we are, whether we're rich, poor, young, and old, if there is this morning something to be warned about, is that there is a day that will come when God will judge the world. Now, you may think, really? Look, beautiful day outside. Maybe we're living under nuclear fallout. But if there was an imminent attack, nuclear attack, I may believe you, but come on. That's interesting. This week, if you heard the news, it was only a few minutes away from a war that could have started, and I don't know where it would have led. But it was definitely not yet the plan of God. So you're saying I should believe that there is a day when the judgment day will come? You know, the resident of Jericho probably felt very secure, just like we may feel very secure. We might not have those physical walls put up, but we've got all kinds of other things that make us feel secure. Finances, our accomplishment, our careers, our jobs, our network of relationships, our charitable works. And with the sun shining outside, come on! But that day, those walls will collapse, brothers and sisters. And we will find ourselves face to face with the God of the universe. And on that day, every single one of us will have to give an account to God. Now, what does that mean? As one made in God's image, question we have to ask ourselves, did my life reflect the fullness of His glory, the goodness of His character, and His perfection? Or was my life more one of reflection on my greediness and my selfishness? What's in it for me? As one created by God, did you live in submission to His authority and to His command? Do you live up to the conscience that He gave you? Or did you act on your own authority? As you live in the world, was God honored? Was He glorified in how you treated others? Have you been as a steward of your gifts? Or did you use them for your own advantage? Jesus taught in the Beatitude, be perfect, and as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our standards is not what the teachers, our neighbors, or even our best intentions say. Our standard is God's perfect holiness. And He will be our judge. The truth is, that we are all sinners. And before a holy God, we deserve the same thing of Jericho, the destruction. That's not a very popular message, is it? But my goal is not to manipulate anyone with fear here, mind you. But in this text, it really gives us a glimpse of the judgment day that is coming, and we ought to live with the fear of God. As Christians, we want to make it clear when we share the gospel that sin deserves judgment, and salvation only makes sense when we understand that part of the message. On that day, I imagine I will have to give an account to Gid for this sermon. And God will ask, did you warn them? Did you explain this text? Did you show them the judgment that is to come? Was my wrath against sin made clear? Or did you keep them from the truth? Well, we fail to love those that are around us if we make them think or allow them to think that there is no judgment coming, that all is rosy. We need to tell people that the wrath of God burns against sin. And this is just not some old ancient history, some ancient world. This is our story. I just looked at the titles of a book by David Jeremiah, Pastor David Jeremiah. The title of the book is The Book of Signs. That was what they were offering the previous month. But he makes a list, and I will quickly go through that list. Each of them is worth a Bible study. He said there are international signs. We just saw them again this week. There's Israel. There's Europe. There's Russia. There's Babylon. And there's North America. Those are international signs. And what you read and see on the news that's happening, it's frightening. But what's good is that we have a hope in the Lord, and that he has promised that he would remove us. He would not leave us to go through that. But we see it coming. It's a sign. Then there are cultural signs. Materialism. Things. Curse is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Immorality. Radicalism. Persecution. Spiritual warfare. Apathy and complacency. I was reading a newsletter from the Justice Center for Freedom of Speech and a Family Action. And they were referring to a young girl who was about 14 years old. And she was advised by her teachers or counselors that she did not know who she was, that they were teaching in the class that there's no such thing as a boy and or girl. This is untrue. So the girl was completely confused, and she wanted to receive injections to become of the other gender. Her father objected. That went to court. And nevertheless, that's in BC, they are giving her the injections. And if the father uses another pronoun than she, than he will be arrested. There was another couple in Ontario who wanted to adopt a child. After many months, the social worker visited with them and saw that they were Christians. And he said, well, do you believe the Bible? Yes, we do believe the Bible. Do you believe what the Bible says about gender and homosexuality? He said, yes, we do believe in that. They were, first of all, quoted before the court because they were refusing to tell the children that the Easter rabbit is real. And then just recently, in February, they received a letter that their request for adoption was denied because the values of their Bible do not agree with the values of the government. I mean, believe you me, this is now. So it's a cultural sign. And that may lead to apathy and complacency, but it's a spiritual warfare. Now, there are also geographical signs. You hear so much of the worshipers of the planet Earth talking about the hurt and changing. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror? Don't you realize that you're a little bit older? I do. You know? So I'm aging, so does the planet. Now that's scriptural. It's in Isaiah 51:6. It says that the earth is growing old like an old garment. So it's getting old. And not only that, those that dwell on it will likewise die. Fortunately, you and I won't be there. But it's part of God's plan. So those are heavenly signs, if you want, or geographical changers. But there's also the rapture of the church. And there are the tribulation signs. The one world, the government. The one world religion. And the one world money system. Now, speaking this truth, just in a regular conversation, is part of our obedience to God. In contrast with the defiant Canaanites, we see the careful obedience of Israel. Not only the destruction, but also the marching of the trumpets and the shouting. For Israel, the issue was not so much carrying God's judgment, but rather obeying. Simply obeying God's command. It was their obedience that God's power was displayed. God did it. So, to be clear, obedience is not how we do manipulate God. You know, people praying. There was a gentleman yesterday on the radio saying that he had received from an old aunt who is a nun. She had sent him a little statue or something, an image of the precious blood of Jesus, and that she was praying. And the man is crippled. And he prayed, and he described his prayer, you know, asking God to heal him. Heal me, heal me, heal me. And he didn't do it. And people around him on the table of the talk show were all laughing. So true. God is not limited by our disobedience, but he is going to abide by our obedience. This is why, when we look at Joshua, only as Israel worked through and followed the word did God accomplish that mighty work. It was that moment when the walls collapsed flat. And this is a good illustration for us how God works today. When we share the gospel faithfully, when we pray for one another, when we speak the truth, but do it in love, it's not like those things actually create new spiritual life or will affect repentance and growth in the person's hearts. This is God's work. Our work is only to say, to talk, and to share the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit will take over. You know, you may have sown a seed, and it may take a year, 2 years. That person will hear a sermon or read something, and then the Holy Spirit will take over. You have been faithful. You have sown the seed. God does the rest. And God will use our imperfect, our finite obedience to accomplish His divine work. The dead are raised, the waywards are turned back, and the church is built up. The thing that you want most, my friends, in life, the true lasting spiritual change for you and in your family, for your church, that's even beyond your ability. You cannot bring it about. But take heart, it is God at work. And through you, you don't have to manipulate Him, just trust Him. Trust Him and cultivate on His faithfulness. That's because of your faithfulness and your obedience that He will display His power in your life. And believe it. Next week, we'll talk about the power of disobedience. But that was good today, wasn't it? You know, the call is seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him when He's near. And we are privileged in our days that He's not far. He's there. Read the Bible, because your faith will come by hearing. The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith, that the Word, the Bible, the preacher is preaching. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him, that's a fact, from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, and it results in salvation. And whoever believes in Him will never be disappointed. So the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. And He will preserve your soul. He will preserve your going out and your coming in. And He will do this forevermore. That's a promise He has made. So, brothers and sisters, let's just close with the doxology, if you don't mind to rise. And we will close the service by asking God's blessing upon each and every one of us. Before I do this corporatively, let me just rise to the attention of God, our concern that we have for evermore, the hip replacement that she will have to undergo, that she's under medicine presently to prevent the pain, but the doctors are looking at that surgery, which won't be, in my view, easy. And George, who had been, if I heard well, operated upon, there was surgery done on him. Lord, I wish to raise those two people, among others, there are so many others, Lord. For some, we're thanking the Lord for the health or the progress that we see in our own bodies, Lord. But I wish to lift those two people to your attention. We come to the grace of God and to the throne of grace, and we do it boldly, knowing, Lord, that as we submit them to you, your will take over. Your Holy Spirit will direct the doctors. Your Holy Spirit will ease the surgeries, and the Holy Spirit will make it that the recovery will be uneventful. I thank you ahead of time, Lord. The Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance on you. And may the Lord give you the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. But may the Lord also keep you. May the Lord be your keeper. May the Lord be your shadow on your right hand. And may the Lord prevent you from every evil attack that may come from the enemy. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you again for the privilege that we've had this morning to come before you, to praise you. Thank you for the worship team, Lord. And to lift up our hands and our voice to the glory of the Lamb that was slain and that was resurrected so that we may have life abundantly. In the precious name of Jesus, we have prayed. And everybody said, Amen.